Well, today we're going to continue looking at our core values, and we began with I worship, because worship is important. We believe our church helps everyone worship with our voices and our lives. And we don't just worship God on Sunday morning when we sing, but we worship Him with the way we live. And we want to be a part of making sure we give you an opportunity to raise your voice in here and to worship God and give Him your very best, and then to be able to live your life as an act of worship unto Him. Because there's something in all of us that we're created to worship, right? And then to belong. Every one of us needs to belong. And loneliness is such a big issue today. Matter of fact, loneliness is at its highest it's ever been in America. It creates a lot of mental health issues because people need to belong. You need a place where you can come and you can be a part of a church family and worship together. So our church, our core values, I belong. Our church says everyone build relationships with God and with each other. And then last week we looked at I grow. And we said that our church helps everyone become lifelong learners of God's Word. God has created us to grow, and He wants us to grow. And it's a decision that we make to begin to grow. Today, we're going to look at the fourth one, and it's I serve. And it's our church believes, our church helps everyone serve with their God-given gifts and ability. You know, some foolish people have the notion that they're just here just to win, baby. Just to get as much as they can, right? Just to take as much of life as they can. Well, let me tell you, those people generally end up losing. You and I were not put on this earth just to consume more resources, to eat, to breathe, and to take up space. God designed you and I to make a difference. Each and every one of us, God has created us to make a difference. You were created to serve God, and that is our fourth core value. Again, our church helps everyone serve within their God-given gifts and ability. You were created to serve God. The Bible says this in Ephesians 2:10. And sorry, it won't come on the screen today, so either you can turn to it or just jot the verse down or just listen as I read it. Either way is fine today. But in Ephesians 2:10, it says this, "For we are God's workmanship or masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus." Why? So that we can do good things He planned for us long ago. So God created us. We're His masterpiece. That we now that have come to Jesus Christ, He's placed His image of Him in us so that we show forth the power of God and His transformation in us. And why has He done this for us? So that we can do good works. Now, what are good works? Good works is service so that we can serve. Good things are your service. When you serve others in any way, or you serve God in any way, you're actually serving God, whether it's others or people or God Himself. You are saved to serve. In 1 Timothy 1:9, I like how the Living Bible puts this. It says this, "It is He who saved us and chose us." Why did He save us and choose us? Well, it says this, "He did it for His holy work. Not because we deserved it, but because it was His plan long ago before the world began to show His kindness and His love to us through Christ." He saved us and He chose us for His holy work. God redeemed you because He wants you to be a part of the kingdom. And not just a spectator in the kingdom, but someone who is involved, who He believes can make a difference in His kingdom, who can serve in His kingdom. He has a holy work. That means a work that is set apart, a work that's unique for each one of us. But let me make the distinction very clear. You're not saved because of your holy work. You're not saved because you earn your salvation. You're not saved because you do all these things. You're saved for holy work. You're saved to do things for God. That's how you're saved. You're saved not because you deserved it or earned it. You were saved by God's grace. But in the kingdom of God, you have a purpose, a plan, a role, and a function to fulfill. This gives you the greatest value and purpose in life. Remember, it cost Jesus his very own life to save us. We sang about it all morning this morning. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says this, "For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your holy body." None of us should serve God out of guilt or fear or duty. Man, we serve God out of gratitude and joy for what he has done for us. We owe him everything. Do you remember when you came to Christ? Man, I remember. I was a teenager, about 15 years old. And I remember, I know I was young, I was still only 15, but I just felt like that I wasn't loved, wasn't cared for. I didn't feel like I had a place or a purpose in life. And when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, it was at Central Assembly, in which God, which used to be downtown Columbia. And we had a big youth rally, and I went and gave my heart to the Lord. And as I walked out of there, I felt like the whole load was lifted off of me. And I felt so loved. I don't think I've ever felt loved as much as I felt that night. And so God put his arms around me and just held me. And I remember just driving home and just feeling the love of God and just thinking that as I was going down that interstate, and I thought I was doing like 65 or 70, and I looked down, I was going to do about 30 miles an hour because I was just so, still just so full of God, you know? And I just wanted to do something for him, you know, because I was so thankful for what he had done for me. It's not because we do it so that we can earn our salvation. We do it because we're grateful and we're thankful for what Christ has done for us. Without salvation, we're all doomed to die. We're all doomed to spend eternity in hell. But because we're forgiven by his blood, our future is secure and our sins are forgiven. What a joy. That's why Paul says this in Romans 12:1. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you." So we were created to serve God. We were saved by God because God sees that you have a place and a purpose and a plan in his kingdom that gives you value and meaning. Your service, you realize this, shows that you are saved. Isn't that interesting? John taught this about this in the kingdom. And he did it in 1 John 3:14. He says, "If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers," and how do you love? You love by action, not just by saying, "I love you." There are a lot of people who are really good at telling you, walking up to you and tell you, "I love you." And then they never demonstrate love. But love ought to be demonstrated as well, right? He says, so if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves what? That we have passed from death to life. It proves, in other words, that we are saved, that we have come into relationship with Christ. But a person who has no love is still dead. In other words, if all we think about is ourselves, then has God really transformed us? Has he changed us? Because that's how we were when we were immature. That's how we were when we came out of the womb. We only thought of ourselves. But once we come to Christ, we're transformed, and then we begin to learn to love God and love to love others. You're called a Christian servant. I want to remind you again that you're called by God to serve. But maybe when you grew up, you thought that maybe serving God meant that you had to be a pastor, a minister, or a priest, or a missionary, or an evangelist. But remember, God has called you into the priesthood. Maybe not to be behind a mic, but to serve him in some kind of way. Again, we looked at this passage several weeks ago as we talked about serving God. In 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, it says this, "But you're not like that, for you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession, And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as people, but now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. We're called to be ministers of the gospel. Even though we may not stand behind a pulpit, we bring God wherever we go. I was having an interesting time as we were fellowshipping, talking with Butch, and I was talking to him about his job and about how he goes into different places and picks up different people that cannot care for themselves and are in rehab centers or nursing homes and drives them to the hospital. And sometimes they don't see anyone except for maybe once or twice a year at the most. And how he has a chance, opportunity to love on them and show them the love of God. I was with at one point this week, I was in a table with a friend who had about 5 months ago became a chaplain in a nursing home. Oh, not a nursing home, with hospice. And their whole table is full of hospice chaplains. And what a tremendous ministry they have. But he says, he was telling me, because he's not like the typical hospice chaplain. Because generally they're very sober. They're very quiet. They don't say a lot. You know, they integrate. He's loud. He's loud wherever he goes. And he's always creating noise. He's creating fun. He's like, you just want to be around because you know something fun's going to happen. And Steve was telling me, he says, I don't know if they like me that much there because I don't really fit in with the other chaplains. But he says, I think I really bring a joy to wherever I go because everybody lights up when I come in, you know. And he's bringing Jesus to people who need to experience Jesus, right? He's bringing love and joy. I remember for years, my mom would go in the nursing homes and go minister in the nursing homes and bring joy to people in the nursing home. We can be a minister wherever we go. We bring Jesus wherever we go. We can make a difference. We can be a light. We can serve the Lord. I like what I read this week when it comes to a person in China. When a person in China comes to faith in Christ, many times the leaders of the church will tell them, Jesus now has a new pair of eyes to see with, new ears to listen with, new hands to help with, a new heart to love with. One of the reasons that you have been saved is to be Jesus' hand and feet extended to others. That's why we love God with all our heart and we love others. And I really think the thing that we have to work on the most as a Christian and learn how to do is learn how to love others. But we are Jesus' hands and feet when we love others. And that's one of the reasons why you need to be connected to the church family, because you're fulfilling your call to serve other believers in a practical way. Paul said these words in 1 Corinthians 12:27, and all you together are Christ's body. Each of you is a part of it. Your service is desperately needed in this body. Just be honest. We desperately need your help. Each of us has a role to play, and every role is important. There are no small roles in the kingdom. Likewise, there are no insignificant ministries. Every ministry is vital. Some ministries are seen more. In our church, the worship team is obviously seen, and we're thankful for their ministry. Man, I love coming in here and worshiping the Lord and knowing that we have a team that lifts up the name of the Lord. But there are other new ministries that aren't seen. And I want to just say, like our cleaning team, you're just as vitally important. And thank you for cleaning our church. You know what would happen in a few months if nobody cleaned this building? It would be pretty rough. Those bathrooms would start smelling. You start smelling them in here. And nobody would want to come. And we couldn't worship the Lord. But because of your ministry, you allow people to come into an environment that's clean and able to worship the Lord. Every ministry is important. You know, it's kind of like every light in the house is important. You may think some are more significant than others, or more important than others. Like if you came to my house, we have ceiling fans in all of our major rooms, and they have lights on them, right? And so if you came to my house, you would think, well, the ceiling fan in the living room is probably the most important light in the house. I don't know. I beg to differ. You know which light I think is very important in our house? The little teeny night light. Because I always have to get up and go to the bathroom anymore in the middle of the night. And without that little night light, I would stub my toe many, many times. I'm thankful for the little teeny light because it's just as important as a big bright light. No role, no ministry is any more or less important than the other. They all matter and they all help in the kingdom of God. What would happen in your body if one of your members of your body decided, you know, I don't think I want to work anymore? Let's just take your liver for a moment. Let's just say your liver said, you know, I'm tired. Man, I've been working hard for the last, I don't know, 58 years. I've given myself, I've worked. I just need to take 1 year off. I need to take 1 year off from serving the body. I just need to rest and refuel and get fed, and then I'll be ready in about a year or so. Can I tell you, before the year is up, you'd be dead? Because your liver matters. Unfortunately, today, thousands and thousands of Christians who serve in local churches all across the United States are saying, I'm tired. I need to refuel. I need to rest. My body needs a break. So I'm just going to stay home. I'm just going to watch online. And I don't mean this in any way. This is not a slight on big churches or mega churches. Hear me, it's not. Gigi and I were part of a mega church for many years. But some say, I just want to go to a really big church where I can go once or twice a month and nobody notices if I miss or if I'm there. And I don't have to do anything. And anyway, all the positions where somebody's working, they're paid staff. So I wouldn't have to be I wouldn't have to work. I wouldn't have to do anything. I could just go and sit and relax. You know what that's causing? It's causing more churches to close their doors each and every year. The number of churches that close their doors continue to rise in the United States. Pastors have been leaving the ministry at a high rate, but after COVID, it's like shot through the roof because they can't do it all. So the American church is slowly strangling itself and not even realizing it. And all the while, Jesus is saying this, his attitudes to his followers, you can see very clearly in Matthew 20:28. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know what the verse right before that is? It says this, whoever wants to be the greatest among you must be the servant of all. So Jesus is saying, if you want to be great in my kingdom, then serve. And he says, but don't think you're serving alone because I laid the example. Because I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Now listen, that doesn't mean from time to time you don't need a break or I don't need a break. But I think as a church, man, the healthier a church is not by how many people you have on Sunday, but what percentage of the church is involved in making the church, in helping. And I thank you for those of you who help, those of you who signed up, and we're going to be moving more in that direction, but thank you for your help in serving. If you're a follower of Christ, serving God is not optional. It's not something you can do only if you have spare time to do it. It's the heart of anyone who's saved to serve and to give. And again, our church wants to help everyone serve within their God-given gifts and ability. Let me share a quote from Mark Batterson from National Community Church. Mark Batterson said this, "We start dying when we have nothing worth living for. And we really don't start living until we find something worth dying for." Let me say that again. We start dying when we have nothing worth living for. And we don't really start living until we find something worth dying for. I believe the cause of Jesus Christ and his church is worth dying for. How about you? I want to give my life for the cause of Christ. I don't want my life to be all about me. I don't want to end my life and it's just about what I've accomplished and what I've done. I want to help somebody else along the journey. I want to make a difference in someone else's life. I want to make a difference in the church where I worship. I want to be a part of what God has for me. You know, in the Gospels, there are two seas that are talked about over and over again. One is the Sea of Galilee, and the other is the Dead Sea. If you know the map, you know that the Jordan River flows down from the north, and it empties into the Sea of Galilee. And there in the Sea of Galilee, you find all kinds of life. You find all kinds of fish. You find all kinds of plant life. And then out of that Sea of Galilee flows the Jordan River, and it keeps going down. And it flows right into the Dead Sea. But there it stops. It doesn't flow back out. So the Dead Sea is just taking in water, but not giving out water. And nothing is living in the Dead Sea. Nothing is alive in the Dead Sea. What an illustration that is for what you and I are to be. We're to be like the Sea of Galilee, where God's presence is flowing in through us and then flowing out to others. That it's flowing in and flowing out, flowing in and flowing out. Unlike the Dead Sea, where you just come and sit and everything just flows in and flows in and flows in and flows in and never gives out. As a church, we must be careful not to create an atmosphere of being a dead sea or being a dead church. Let me close with this. At the end of your life, you will stand before God and give an account. In Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, it says this, "For scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God." Verse 12, "Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God." Think about that for a moment. One day, I will give an account to how I lived my life. How I lived my life. What did I spend my time on? What did I spend my energy on? Was it all about me? Was it all about what I wanted to do and taking care of me? Or did I use it to serve my God? And as I give my account back to God, I don't think the excuses are going to work. I don't think the excuses I can give like, well, God, I was just too busy to really do anything. God, I had my own goals. And God, you know, I'm so busy with work. And God, I just enjoy retirement so much. To our excuses, I think God's going to say, wrong answer, wrong answer, wrong answer. He says, I called you, I saved you. I commanded you to serve. What part of that did you not understand? God warns us in Romans 2:18, "But he will pour out his anger and his wrath on those who live for themselves." Get that? "But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, instead live the life of wickedness." God calls living for yourself a life of wickedness. That if I just make life all about me and make me comfortable, then man, that's the wrong way to live. He says the right way to live is to live our lives for others. Now that command has two things. For the unbeliever who makes life all about themselves will face eternity lost in hell. For the believer, what does that mean? because you won't spend eternity in hell. But you won't receive the rewards that God has for those who choose to live their lives to serve others in some way. So the thought this morning is how can I serve? What can I do to make a difference? The truth is, let me read a scripture review from Mark chapter 8:35. It says this, and by the way, this verse is repeated 5 different times in the Gospels. So this isn't the only place it's found. But this is where it says, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, for the sake of the good news, you will save it. In other words, if you're trying to live your life just for yourself, you're going to lose it. You know, it's at the end of the life, when that time comes, if the Lord chooses to tarry, that we go, oh man, I wish I would have done this, or I wish I would have done that. Now we have the opportunity to do that. Now we have the opportunity to give ourselves in the Lord. So this is one of the things that we want to do. We want to be able to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And we want to be able to love others. So I'm just encouraging you today, wherever you are in your walk with God, begin to ask God in your journey, what can I do to be a blessing? What can I do to help? How can I serve? What can I do in my church? What can I do with those around me to love and to serve them? Because God's created us with a divine purpose. You're created for the kingdom. You're created to make a difference. You have value. You have worth. You have an identity in Christ. And let me tell you, there's not one in here that is not worth God investing his life for. What determines value is what was paid for. Right? I mean, if I have, I took my mom's old bicycle. It's a Swin bike made in about 77. Oh man, that's when Swin was good. That's when they still had the steel rims, you know? It was solid. The kickstand actually came out of the bike itself. It wasn't just attached on like they do today, right? I mean, this is really good, and it was a pretty green. And my mom always kept it in the garage and then put a tarp over it. You know what I mean? She's like always, well, that's my parents. They always keep everything perfect, right? And so it was still in perfect shape. And so I got it and I thought, well, maybe we ought to just get this so old. We ought to get the brakes replaced and things. So I took it down to the shop down there. And it took the guy about 4 months to fix it. And I think the reason why he took so long is because everybody kept coming in wanting to buy the bike. Because they look at it and go, oh, wow, where'd you get the bike? Is that bike for sale? Can we buy it? This is what he kept telling me. Every time I go check on it, he said, oh, man, he says, I got an offer today. You know what the offer was today? Oh, the offer today was $300 for that bike. And the offer today was $500 for this bike. Do you want to sell it? Boy, I was getting tempted. He said, do you want to sell it, you know? And I said, no, I'm going to take it home. I want to take it home. And so the bike has value based on how much somebody would pay for it. Before I took it to the bike shop, I'd maybe give you $50 for it. But now, I know that bike is valuable. It's my bike. So when I get on it and ride it down the street, I got a $500 bike riding down the road, right? Everybody can look at me and go, oh, I want that bike. God looked at you and said, you're valuable to me. You're so valuable. You're more valuable than my own life. I will die for you. That makes you valuable. He saw something redeemable in you because he created you for a purpose and a plan. And since he's created you for a purpose and plan, you are redeemable, and so you bring value to the table. We had a guy who had Down syndrome in our church in Beaufort. But he had value. He would walk around and just greet people Sunday morning and shake their hand. But he'd bring joy to everybody he greeted. You may think he didn't have any value. What could he do? But he could do a lot. And with what God gave him, he used for his glory. You may say, I don't have much, Pastor. I'm not good in technology. I can't do this, I can't do that. I understand, but there's something that you can do for God. And I will walk together, we'll find out what you can do. Because everybody can do something, because you have value.